remember the location. And if I were an artist, I could draw you a perfect picture of where I was. I still remember the words that were spoken. And most of all, I still remember the effects that this conversation had upon me. I was pastoring my first church out of seminary. So, timeline, I must have been about 24, 25 years old. This man had been in the ministry for approximately 30 years at that time, certainly my senior. I was so excited about the series of messages that the Holy Spirit, I felt, had led me to preach on the subject of prayer. And there at the meal to which he had invited me to attend, I began to share some of this excitement. And the older minister rebuked me. I don't know if he meant to. He was my friend and was until he died. But I'm telling you, whatever he intended, I know how it affected me. He looked at me after a few moments and he said, "Preacher, why in the world do you need to preach a series on prayer? Everyone knows how to pray. You just open your mouth, look up, and start talking." And I know I'm quoting verbatim. And he wasn't joking. I was absolutely devastated. May reveal some character flaw in me, I don't know. I don't remember another thing that was said at that table the rest of that evening. But I still remember nearly crawling my way back to my car that was parked there in the parking lot. I took out a notepad that pretty much like I still use. And I started looking over those notes that I felt so strongly that the Holy Spirit had led me to share with the church that I was pastoring at that time. And I want you to know that I did not, for the first time in my life, I did not want to preach that next day. I was so devastated and felt like that, you know, that message was no relevance. In fact, for even a few moments, for a brief time, I didn't know if I would ever preach again. Because I felt like that my leadership of the Holy Spirit was all a misunderstanding on my part. I don't even know how long I sat there. But obviously, I did manage to preach again. I guess I preached the next day. I don't remember that part of the story. But I want you to know that 45 years later, what the Holy Spirit had told me is correct. And if I am preaching to someone today whose theology is like that man of God, that all you must do in prayer is open your mouth and start talking, I sure am glad you're hearing this message, whether you're here in the worship center at Grace Bible Church or listening by means of technology. I encourage you to give me your ear for the next 50 minutes and see if you don't agree. There's a lot more to praying correctly than just looking up, opening your mouth, and start talking. I know now what he was trying to say, and there's a partial truth to that, but there's much more. I want you to take your Bible. If you were here last week, you know where to open it, to Matthew chapter 6. And while you're turning to that passage, could you wave your Bibles at me? I like to see Bibles at Grace Bible Church, and I want you to keep it open, because this will be another, what's called an expository message, meaning that we're going to read a passage and we're going to talk about it the rest of the morning. Matthew chapter 6. And if you recall, last Sunday we looked at the first section of this chapter. And today we're going to look at the second half of this chapter. Now, if you have a red letter Bible like me, which I encourage people to have, you will notice that every word in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew is in red. What that means is, these are the words of Jesus. Not the words of any other man, even a prophet, but these are the words of Jesus. And I want to remind you of our lengthy explanation last week that this entire chapter was given in response to the disciples' very sincere request that Jesus would teach them how to pray. They had listened and they had watched him pray, and they were so impressed and they were so aware of how anemic were their prayers. They said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so everything we read, remember the context. He is teaching his disciples how to pray. But because the Holy Spirit chose to take that discourse and place them in the Word of God, they not only are applicable to the 12 disciples, but to every disciple ever since, including us. Now, if you will listen carefully, I think it will be obvious that Jesus teaches in this passage that prayer is three-dimensional. That's where this unusual title comes. Whenever a believer prays the way that Jesus taught us to pray, then you're going to involve three relationships. Those relationships are God, yourself, and others. In fact, I wrote in the margin beside those bullets, the way I think of it when I teach or think on this subject, I like to think of that prayer is to be upward, it is to be inward, and it is to be outward. And according to the teachings of Jesus, it's in that order: upward, inward, outward. Now, let's see if you can identify them. But before we even begin to read, and read it very carefully, I want to remind you that Jesus is teaching us that every time you pray, these three relationships should be addressed in that prayer. I don't want to be repetitious because we have a lot of new material. But I do want to remind you that last week, earlier in this same chapter, Jesus warned us not to use vain repetition. Don't memorize a prayer. Don't even write out a prayer and just say it over and over again. So he certainly is not going to turn around now, two verses later, and contradict what he's been teaching us. So this is not a prayer you are to memorize and pray back to God. He tells us clearly, this is a model. After this manner, this is to be a pattern that he wants us to use in all of our prayers. I think you will see them. Look for them as we read it. Ready? Drop down to verse 9 and let's start reading carefully. Keeping in mind, he's teaching us how to pray. After this manner, here's how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth or on the earth as it is always done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. are those that have wronged us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Before I even read further, how many of you saw those three dimensions? Upward, inward, outward. Well, he doesn't stop. The chapter doesn't stop. The lesson doesn't stop. Don't forget that. We come to that, say, well, lesson's over. No, it's not. He's answering their question. Teach us how to pray. Because if you forgive men and people who trespass against you, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Uh-oh. But if you do not forgive men, others, their trespasses, then neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you have unforgiven sin in your life, God will not hear those prayers. But he's still not done. Moreover, when you fast, Jesus, we were asking about prayer. I know what you ask. And I'm trying to teach you how to pray effectively. Nowhere in the Bible do you find reference to fasting without prayer. If all you do is go without food, you're just dieting. Has no spiritual effect. Fasting is always accompanying prayer. And when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who put on a sad countenance. And in fact, sometimes they would even disfigure their faces and put on sackcloth so that everyone would know they're fasting. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What's their reward? Everybody's walking around and say, oh, look how spiritual they are. God's not impressed in the least. But look at verse 17. But thou, you, when, doesn't say if you fast, whenever you fast, anoint thine head. Fix your hair to look good. Wash your face, and ladies put on makeup, and men put on aftershave, that nobody could figure out that you're fasting. But thy Father, capital F, which seeth in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Now, I don't want anybody to lie in church, or anywhere else for that matter. But how many of you already, without any explanation further, see the three dimensions, the three relationships in this text? Did you catch them? I think they're pretty obvious, even though I realize that I've had the privilege of studying this for a couple of weeks. But remember, all 10 verses are about prayer. I know. We're going to look. He brings in this, and he brings in this, and he brings in. But everything he says, the theme of Matthew chapter 6, is on prayer. And it may surprise some of you. I knew this, but I want you to know that this week, as I prepared this message for you, for us, I was absolutely swept away again with the realization that when you pray correctly, when you pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray, prayer always begins with worshiping God. And I want you to do exactly what I have done this week. Would you go back and just think about the prayers you prayed this week? How many times we just rush into the presence of God and say, give me this and give me that and do this and do that, and sincere, maybe very legitimate requests. And sometimes we are praying for others and praying very appropriate requests. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, when you pray, you don't start with self and you don't start with intercession. You start with God. Whenever it comes time for prayer, whenever you enter into that private place to pray, you don't start with wants, you start with worship. You remember what the psalmist said? Enter into thy gates with thanksgiving and into thy courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name, because the Lord is good. That's how you start to pray. And I want you to look at our text this morning, and it's just so obvious. It's just so clear. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Let's go back now and break it up into sections. The first thing Jesus says, now, after this manner, this is how you are to pray every time you pray. You want to know how to pray? Well, I'll teach you how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you'll go on down to verse 13, you will notice that the last part of that verse says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You don't have to be a mathematical genius. There are five verses in the King James Bible, in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching on prayer. 2.5 of the five verses talk about your relationship with the Father. Now, what's 2.5? What's 5 divided by 2.5? Tell me. 50%. 50% of all our prayers, every time we pray, should be focusing upon God. And all the people said? Some of us said, ouch. Now, if you study carefully and meditate on these teachings of Jesus, just clearly as recorded in the Word of God, you will find that there are four things about worshiping God correctly. First of all, he talks about his passion. Surely, every one of you can help me with this. What are the first two words Jesus tells us to pray every time you pray? Thank you. Say it again. Say everybody, the others that don't know, can know. What's the first two words? Every time you pray. Jesus said you start off by saying, Our Father. If you want to make it personal, My Father, which art in heaven. I want to say something, and I want to be as discreet as I can be, but I think it's I'm led to say this today, and I ask you to hang with me. I pity children who are now adults who do not have a good intimate relationship with your earthly father. And trust me, as a pastor, especially in this generation and this location, that is very, very common. I don't want you to be bitter. I don't want you to feel left out. But I do believe that it makes it sometimes difficult for people to fully appreciate when Jesus starts off by saying, Our Father. In fact, I think it's worthy to put in your notes this morning that prayer requires the ability to say, My Father. You can't even get through to God unless you are His child. We've talked about that before, and I will again next Sunday. You must be, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't say it's convenient, you should. Some do. No, you must be born again. again. You must be saved. You must have come to the place in your life that you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, where you confess what this Bible says about Jesus. You have to be a child of God to be able to come into the presence of Almighty God. But can I say something to you this morning? Every single person listening live by means of technology, whatever place you are when you hear this message, if you can say with confidence, I know that I'm saved by the grace of God through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, whatever other words you want to use, but you are confident that Christ lives in you, your name is written in some mansion up in heaven, most of all in the Lamb's Book of Life, can I tell you some great news? I didn't say good news. You want to hear some great news. No matter what relationship you have with your earthly father. And I know that they are quite of a variety. Your father may be deceased. Your father may be non-existent in your life. Some of you listening to this sermon have never even met your biological father. And I know that's damaging. Your relationship may be very cool, may even be cold. You may be one that they even walked out on you and your mother and deserted you. But can I tell you today, if you are born again, you have a father. You have a father. And His name is God. You have been adopted into His family. And I want to tell you about that Father. Look on the screen and you'll see it clearly in Romans chapter 8 and many other places. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You don't just have a biological father, an earthly father that has the propensity to create fear and insecurity. You have received the Spirit. Notice capital S. You have received the Holy Spirit, the person of God of adoption. And you can cry. You can speak, Abba. And that is a Greek word that is for tenderness, for intimacy. You can talk to Him like He is your real Father. And the Spirit itself, there again, capital S, bears witness with our spirit, little s, that we are the children of God. You see, in case you were not aware, God only has one child. His name is Jesus. John 3:16 says it well. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Yeah, we're not children of God. I happen to be the children of Dean and Estine Pritchard. And you have parents too, or you wouldn't be here. But beloved, when you get born again, you become an heir with Christ, a joint heir with Jesus. It completely blows me away, but that's what the Bible says. And I want you to understand, your Heavenly Father loves you. Loves you passionately. You say, well, I don't feel worthy. That's not the point. He don't love you because you're worthy. He don't love me because I'm worthy. He loves us because God is love. And when you accept His Son and enter into a relationship with Him, He loves you, and He loves you personally, and He loves you passionately, and He loves you permanently. In fact, so many times Christians will say to me, I don't feel like God loves me anymore. Satan is a liar. Stop listening to the old devil. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there is nothing that a child of God has ever done, ever will do, or can do that would separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll tell you something else. He's never going to walk out of your life. He's never going to change His phone number and get a PO. He says, I'll never leave you. or forsake you. He wrote it in Hebrews 13:5. And he's never going to do like all earthly fathers. He's never going to grow old and get forgetful. Because he's the Lord God who never changes. Malachi 3:6. And he's your Father. He loves you when you're good. And he loves you when you're bad. He loves you when you succeed and cheers for you. But he loves you when you fail. And he's there to pick you up and to try to get you back on your feet again. And every time you pray, he says, before you bring out your prayer list, I want you just to think about and talk about our relationship. I want you to thank me for loving you. And thank me for saving you. And thank you for I will never leave you. Thank me that surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Not because you deserve it, but because I love you. I'm your Father. Anybody that deals with you is going to have to deal with me first. I never sleep. I never slumber. I never go on vacations. My eyes are upon my children 24/7. But he doesn't stop there. Notice the next sentence. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, verse 9. You see, God is not only love, but God is also holy. This is speaking of his purity. Not only of his passion, but of his purity. If you will look at on the screen at Psalms 24, it says, beginning in verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? That's a good question. Who shall stand in his holy place? And then he answers his own questions by saying, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's the one who shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You know what that is saying to us? Ladies and gentlemen, no child of God should ever presume upon the love of God. I don't think I heard one amen there. Kind of disappointing. Perhaps I need to say that again. No child of God should ever presume upon the love of God. The fact that God loves you unconditionally, doesn't mean you now have a license to go out and sin and do anything you want to do. Let's see if I can break it down where we live. If you do, kind of nod your head and let me know. Do any of you listening to this sermon know any child who takes advantage of their parents? I'm serious. You know any children who exploit the love of their parents? Can I tell you something? That's selfishness. That's not a healthy relationship. The fact that someone loves you and loves you deeply doesn't give you a license to exploit and take advantage of that love. Any relationship that is self-centered is unhealthy. And it needs to get fixed. Because you see, a healthy relationship is built upon not only getting, but giving back. Amen? That's what true love is. And Now let's bring it into what Jesus is saying in this passage, in this teaching. You see, a believer's relationship with God is based upon the fact that He is so good to us. He is a loving God, but He is a holy God. You know what prayer is? Prayer is where some believer deliberately sets time in their schedule every day to stop and get alone with the Heavenly Father who gives you life itself. He gives you 24 hours or you would not have it. And all He says is, I want you to enjoy spending some time with the one who gives you life itself. Yeah, you want to know, and some of you can relax. We're not going to take another offering this morning. But you know what a tithe is? Let's just get real honest today. You say, oh, that pays the preacher. That pays the church's bill. It's bigger than that. That tithe, if you put your tenth in this morning, you know what you're doing? You are saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Everything I have, you gave me. And all you asked back is one tenth. And you even said that if I would give that one tenth faithfully, you would bless it. And I actually would have more than 90% left over. But God, that's not my motive in giving. This represents my gratitude, my thanksgiving to God. You know, I try to share the gospel with every person I can. And the primary motivation is the fact that I am saved today because God used someone to bring the gospel to my father, to my family, and to me. And I feel that I must be a stewardship. I strive to be holy because my Heavenly Father is holy. No, I'm not like Him, and neither are you, but that's our motivation. Do you understand what He's saying here? We enter into this time with God because He is passionate. He is pure. Third of all, He speaks about His providence. Now, what I mean by that, look at verse 10 with me, if you will. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is always done in heaven. This may be the most difficult part of prayer. But I want you to notice, are you ready now? Let's get the context here. Before you ask God for anything, before you make one supplication, before you make one prayer of intercession for anyone else, before you ask God for anything, you tell Him up front, but if what I'm going to ask is not your will be done. Ouch. You're welcome. And I understand that that's not popular. You know, we live in a day where preachers say, you just speak it and say it and you got it. You've got some problems with other scriptures. I want you to look on the screen at 1 John 5:14. That says it about as clear as any in the Bible. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. I'm just appalled how many times people take verse 15 out of context. There's even a conjunction there. Before you start claiming verse 15, you better see what 14 says, and you better find out what 13 says. You got to be a child of God, and your prayer must be according to the will of God. That's why you have confidence when you know that your prayer is God's will and when you are certain you know He's going to bring it to pass. Man, I know the time, but it will. Anybody remember the greatest example of this truth? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look on the screen. In Mark chapter 14 in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that Jesus went forward a little. He fell up on the ground and prayed, if it is possible, that this hour might pass from Him. And he said, Abba, Father, Daddy, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He did not want to suffer. He did not want to be separated from God the Father. But then he made this prayer, which is our model. Nevertheless, it's not what I will, but what you will. Thy will be done. Beloved, there's our example. And sometimes our prayers are not what's best. In fact, how many of you, let's do a little checkup today. How many of you have bought this book out there in the lobby? You know, let me see your hands here. You own it, all right? Sure can't read if you don't own it. How many of you are reading it? Once again, I want to challenge you this week. It's chapters 11 through 15. We're asking you to read one chapter a day. And if you've gotten behind, catch up. And if you're on schedule and know somebody that needs a closer walk with the Lord, they're serious about their spiritual life, why don't you buy them a book and give it to them to do that? But can I ask you something? How many times have you read already in the first 10 chapters how this man of God, his church, is praying for something and it doesn't happen? And how many times they're praying for something and it doesn't happen when they thought it was going to happen, but it was delayed? What have we always learned? He said it over and over again. Sometimes God says no because God's got something better. You better remember that. And how many times has he said that what we were praying for we thought was best, but God knew better? Someone told me this week they had a job where they had every reason to have gotten that promotion and have gotten that coveted position, applied, thought they were going to get it, and suddenly were turned down. And they were just so devastated, couldn't understand it, and 2 days later they got another job, gave them a 50% promotion. And they would not have even applied for that job if they had gotten this job. You see, God's ways are not our ways. We have to understand that. And our theme of this month at Grace Bible Church is enhancing our prayer life, improving it. And Jesus taught us that prayer done correctly is three-dimensional. It starts by focusing upon our relationship with God. It's upward. And there's a fourth thing he tells us to focus on about God. Not only his passion, his purity, his providence, but his power. Look at verse 13. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Isn't that amazing? He tells us to start off worshiping God. He says, now bring your petitions and get things right between you and God and you and your fellow man. Oh, and after you're done praying, after you're done bringing your petitions to me, all of them, then back up and just remember who I am. The Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Focusing upon God's power and omnipotence gives us boldness. I am so deeply humbled and overwhelmed at what God is doing in Grace Bible Church. But I wanted to bring with you, remember last year when we encouraged you to read this book called Draw the Circle. Not the Circle Maker. These are two different books. Same author. But the 40-day prayer challenge. I don't normally show my diary, but I just thought I'd show you. September the 14th, 2018. Last year. Going through this book. An intimacy with God as I was leading you to do. I wrote, in a time of intimacy with God, the Holy Spirit led me to ask and to believe that 2019 at Grace Bible Church will exceed all of the conversions in 2018 in our church and worldwide influence. God gave to me 2 Chronicles 16:9, Psalms 2:8, Ephesians 3:20-21. I boldly ask for 100,000 souls through missions in 2019. 2 days later, God confirmed that that was to be my prayer. I wish you would look on the front of your bulletin today. 2019, 10 trips, 9 countries, 115,438 have already been saved, including the 51,000 this week in the Philippines. I told you a couple of weeks ago, when I had to step out of the boat and tell the missions committee, and many of you were there, what God had led me to claim. When I had to stand in front of that young staff and tell them what I was believing God. And at that time, our greatest year was 1/3 of that. But beloved, you know what this is? This is just a testimony to the power of God. You can ask humanly impossible things of God, and He can bring it to pass. Look on the screen at Ephesians 3:20-21. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. He didn't just give 100,000. He's already given 115,000. 438. Above all that we ask or think. According to what? The power. The power that is working in us. That there might be glory in the church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages. It didn't end when He ascended. It will last as long as the world ends. But you see, we have to believe. We have to pray. We have to go. We have to work. And I so appreciate the emphasis that this man of God brings out. In fact, right now, I'd like to recognize our team that went to the Philippines. Would you stand up over here? There's Lisa. Who else on our team? Yes, Lorna. The Gonzalez are still over in the Philippines. And they'll be coming later. Some of them were at the first service. And you know what else I praise God for? We have had 112 members from Grace Bible Church surrender to go on these 10 mission trips this year. They prepared, they went, and as of 6:30 this morning, every single one of them have returned safely. That is just amazing. And I do not take it. Our God is an awesome God. He is powerful. And I'm going to tell you something right now. We're going to move on because of time. But you look up here and listen. What you believe about God dynamically affects your prayer life. If you believe that God doesn't love you, you're not going to enjoy spending time with Him. If you don't believe that God answers prayers, that God is omnipotent, I'm saying every part of this affects how we pray. But He doesn't stop with that dimension. He moves into a second dimension in prayer, and it's our relationship with self. I call that the inward relationship. Look at verses 11 and 12. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The other Gospels is translated trespasses and sins, and that's exactly what it means. And prayers for self, as you can see, are clearly broken into two parts. Easy for anyone to outline. Supplication and sin. When Jesus tells us what to pray for, He makes it very simple. Every time you pray, you bring your supplications, you confess your sins. Well, let's talk about those for a moment. What does He mean here? Supplication. Give us this day our daily bread. Supplications comes from a word that means to supply. So supplications is where you're asking your Heavenly Father to supply or to provide things for you. Just plain and simple. And I don't know of any more clear reference than Philippians 4:6. Look on the screen. Be careful for how much? How much are we supposed to stress about? Absolutely nothing. Worry about nothing, the Living Bible says. But instead of worry, what do? In how much? Everything. By prayer, you bring your supplications to God. And let your requests be made known unto God. I don't pretend to be an English genius. I'm not. But I can understand real easy that word nothing and everything. Nothing means nothing and everything means everything. God says, worry, stress, fret over nothing. But in everything, bring your request. You know what that means? There's nothing too small for God's concern, and there is nothing too big for God's attention. I just felt led to do something this morning. I may never do it again. I don't think I will. I think it's okay. I'm so grateful. I love, sometimes you share your heart and burdens, and that's what your pastor's for, part of it. But I love to get positive emails and texts as well. God is doing some pretty awesome things in this church through prayer. Can I tell you 6 communications I got this week? This week. From this church family. Here's the first one I thought I'd tell you. Pastor, after 10 years of trying, we're going to have a baby. First one. Pastor, I think I'm saying almost verbatim. We were approved for that new house. Seemed impossible, but we completed the papers anyway and drew circles around them. When we submitted it, there was no hope that we would be qualified unless God did it. The appraisal came back less than the seller was requesting, reducing the price, and we got the home. Two different men, not women, men. By the way, that other one was a man. Two different men sent word to me this week. Pastor, I got a shift change where I can be more involved in the church. You know, we've been praying about that, asking about it. One of them, we talked about it in the hallway just a few weeks ago. He said, when they came out with the printout, I circled the shift I wanted, and I've just been walking around it every day claiming God. Listen to this. This is his very statement to me. There are people who have been with the company 8 to 10 years longer than me, but God gave me favor, and I got the shift they wanted. Standing here early this morning as our team returned from the Philippines, one said to me that I've known for so many years, Pastor, I've been in the ministry 30 years. I have never seen God work as I did this week on that mission trip. And listen to this one. Been praying for them. I was scheduled to begin the radical treatment. Went in for my final workup before they started. And the doctor had a puzzled look on his face and said, the tumor is gone. And you want to try to tell me God is not at work right now? And you know what he said in James 4:2? You have not because you... And sometimes we don't get because we give up. But notice what he says, that whenever you come to pray, to bring these supplications to me. And by the way, I think it's significant. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Some of you are stressing about tomorrow. You're welcome. And you're stressing about November the 1st. God will be around November the 1st. And he tells us never to worry about tomorrow, never to focus on tomorrow. Enjoy today and trust God today for your needs every day. His mercies and compassions fail not, they're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, amen? But he says, whenever you come to pray, verse 12 says, you need to also say, and forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. We'll come to that in a moment. You see, every time we pray, we need to bring our spiritual condition current. Now, let me caution you. I have to say this to some of you. When God says that we're to confess our sins every time we pray, he's not talking about things you did 20 years ago. Or 15 years ago, or 5 weeks ago, and you confess them, you put them under the blood of Jesus. You know what he says? He says that he blots out and remembers no more those sins that we have confessed. But what he does mean is those things that you have done since the last time you prayed. It's necessary to make those things right. God wants us to stay in a spiritual condition of holiness. I love this scripture. Look on the screen at 1 John 1:9. He says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us how many? Our sins. And to cleanse us from how many? All unrighteousness. But please notice that first word. Forgiveness is conditional. You say, well, Christ died on the cross for my sins. Yes, he did. But you're only saved because you take what he did for you 2,000 years ago and apply it in your life. And if you want to have your fellowship restored with God, we must confess those things we've done wrong. Thank God for 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Thank God for Romans 5:21 that wherever sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. But it's only forgiven when we ask. In fact, you go on down to verse 13, and it's so interesting. He even tells us, every time you pray, tell God, lead us not into temptation. God, take control of my life and keep me from even going places where I might be tempted. But I know you've already written, I'm going to be sometime, but Lord, could you minimize it by directing myself? But I want to tell you in advance, when I do fall into temptation, deliver me from evil. It's one of the most powerful prayers you could ever pray. We get in the habits, you know, we go out here walking in the flesh and we fall and we ask God to forgive. That's good, but it's something better. Ask God to forgive you and ask him to take control of your future, protect you so that you don't get led into temptation and fall into sin. Oh my. But during that same teaching on prayer, look at verse 16. And when you fast, can I ask you a question? Why does Jesus start talking about fasting? The disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And here he goes, talking about fasting. I'll tell you why. Because fasting is the most intimate type of prayer there is. And you will notice he didn't even say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. When you fast. When you pray. Fast to your Father in secret, and he will reward thee openly. Can I be very transparent with you today? And I don't know if it's going to apply to anyone else. It could just be my pilgrimage. But ladies and gentlemen, I grew up in a good, solid, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And I'm so grateful for my heritage. I went to church inside my mother's womb. You say, how do you know? Because I just know my mom went to church and I was there. Don't remember anything they said, but I was there. And I was there every time the doors opened. And I'm very honest, they absolutely were believed in the infallibility of the Word of God, a very mission-minded church that prayed for missionaries and supported them generously. I'm grateful for my heritage. But can I tell you something today? I never, ever heard a lesson on fasting. Not one. And I'm going to blow you away on this next statement. I went off to theological seminary. And you may even find it hard to believe that I graduated, but I did. With honors, by the way. I made it. But can I tell you something? This just is unbelievable. I took Greek, Hebrew. I even had to learn how to direct a choir. You know, isn't that weird? And archaeology and all these other things. I never had one class, never had one lesson, I never heard one sermon in chapel, and I went every day, every week on fasting. It's almost like the devil doesn't want us Christians to know about this secret, powerful weapon called fasting. Do I need to remind you that Jesus said in Matthew 17:21, there are some which only come out by prayer and fasting. Prayer accomplishes a lot. But if you want ultimate divine supernatural intervention, you got to learn to fast. I won't go into the details, but I had a very significant stronghold in my life that I addressed many, many times in prayer and even spiritual weapons. But I kept falling back and falling back. I'll never forget where I was. I was at the side of the road in Arkansas. The reason I was on the side of the road was because I was so overwhelmed with emotions, I could not see to drive. And I cried out to God and said, God, if you don't do something, I'm going to die. I've tried, I'm disciplined, but I can't do it. And sitting there beside that road, the Holy Spirit said, some come out only by prayer and fasting. Because I had read all of the Bible from cover to cover, I remembered that verse. Never heard a lesson, nobody said anything about it, but the Holy Spirit brought it up. I can tell you right now that I've dried up my eyes, got in my car, went straight to my study, pulled out my Strong's Concordance, and started looking for that word in the Bible, and I discovered 35 times the Bible speaks about fasting, and every time it's practiced, supernatural, superhuman things happened on earth. That's how my story started. And I will probably in this series, maybe next week or the next, go into more depth. But I want to bring home today this fact. That Jesus said, if you want to pray and pray with maximum effectiveness, there's some things you got to do, and fasting is one of them. We fast for wisdom. We fast for deliverance. We fast for the supernatural power of God, and we fast for others that we know need it. But there is this third dimension to prayer. Not only is it our relationship with God upward and our relationship with ourselves inwardly, but Jesus brings in now that third dimension, which is our relationship with others that we call outward. Look at verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Once again, this is not a lecture on forgiveness. That's another subject. He's teaching on prayer. They asked him, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, okay, I'll teach you how to pray. But in the midst of teaching how to pray, he says, but you got to deal with people you don't like. And people that have wronged you. and hurt you. You say, I don't even like to think about that. Well, you better. Because in verse 14 he says, if we forgive men their trespasses. Here again, this is in the context of teaching on prayer. Your Father forgives you. But if you will not forgive other people the things they've done, your Father will not forgive you. And if we have unforgiven sin, God will not hear our prayers. Can I tell you something? Sometimes the most difficult people to forgive are your family members. You know why the devil uses them? Because they hurt you the most. Look on the screen what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. But whoever it may be, and I have no clue who I'm speaking to today, I'm speaking to myself and to anyone else that is listening. Jesus is very clear. Look on the screen in Mark 11, 24. Whatsoever things you desire, that's fine. When you pray, believe you shall receive them and ye shall have them. I am absolutely appalled at how many preachers stop at verse 24 and lead people to say, whatever you desire, whatever you believe, you're going to get it. Excuse me, I'm not an English major, but I do know what an and is. That's a conjunction. Verse 25 goes with verse 24. And you're either not very smart or you're dishonest if you separate them. Yes, you can express your desire. You can pray about anything. And if you believe, God will bring things to pass in your life. But He says, and when you stand to pray for that which you need, that which you desire, that which you want, you be certain. You forgive if you have aught against any. Once again, don't you love the way God makes it? Anybody here that can't understand aught and any? Oh, I know. I'm an experienced counselor. You know, oh, but you don't know what they did. Don't need to know. You don't know how it hurt me. I don't need to hear. God said to you, you have to forgive everyone for everything. Ought against any. And I repeat to you again that unforgiveness is an acid that does more damage to the vessel in which it is stored than it does to the object upon which it is poured. Your unforgiveness is hurting you far more than it's hurting the person that you don't like. We must forgive. He says that. In fact, in the Bible, praying for others is called intercession. Did you know that? We talked about it last week. That's what it is. Put it in your notes. Praying for others is called intercession. But I want you to notice one final scripture. And this scripture has helped me so much in my personal life and counseling. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, love your enemies. And you can't do that in your own capacity. Bless them that curse you. Speak good about those who speak bad of you. Whew. That takes you to a different level, doesn't it? Do good to them that hate you. And here it is. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Can I again just be very honest in my own life? You cannot hate someone very long if you're praying for them every time you pray. And by the way, he doesn't say there that you're to pray for a bolt of lightning, you know, or cancer or something like that. No, you get the context. You're turning this person over to God and genuinely praying for them. And can I tell you something? Anybody that's hurting you or is trying to hurt you, holding grudge against you, they got issues in their life. They need prayer. They need to get right with God too. But that's another story. Jesus says this helps you. Whether they ever forgive you, whether they ever reconnect with you is irrelevant. God will bless you if you pray for them. Now, You can put your pen down. We're not gonna look at anything else. We're not gonna move into any more territory, but I am going to do a little review. I want to apply what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. That's where we've been the last 2 weeks as he's teaching on prayer. I want to ask you 6 or 7 questions. Will you be very, very honest with yourself? You don't have to even overtly express any emotions, but will you internally be honest? Last week, we studied in Matthew 6 where Jesus said, all believers are to establish specific times where you meet with God in prayer. Have you done your assignment for last week? Have you changed your schedule to come into harmony with the clear teaching of God's Word? Or did you just go home with some notes and a book? Number 2, believers need a specific place. Very clearly laid out in Scripture, a private place. He called it a closet, but the point is this, where you can shut the door, where you can get privacy and meet with God. Number 3, believers need a prayer list, a journal. We gave you last week, inside the bulletin, a guide that would help you get started. In fact, 2 guides, very reliable, biblical ones. They're at that table entrance there. They're out in the lobby entrance if you did not get one. But again, the question is not, did you get the sheet? Have you started your journal? Are you going at specific times every day alone and praying specifically? We learned last week that believers need to have an attitude of expectation, that God is going to hear and do something in our lives. And I do believe that these assist us in that encouragement. Believers should pray for specific needs, but before you pray, we need to confess our sins. Current. And believers should forgive all others for everything they've done against us and make it, put them on our prayer list, so now we're praying for them every time we pray. And most of all, prayer requires the ability to say with confidence, my Father which art in heaven. Oh, he may be your father. Hope he is. But he's my daddy too. I'm always trying to find a way to illustrate what I'm preaching. You know, in verse 6, verse 18 of our text, we saw last week, we learned again today. There's no way to explain it away or try to reduce it. Jesus said, if we pray correctly, your Heavenly Father will reward you openly. Prayer doesn't just make you feel better about yourself and feel better about the situation. I think it does. But it's more than just mind over matter. God gets involved and changes things visibly when we pray correctly. And I was thinking this morning, and just how do I draw this together and close this message, and I came down here to this big empty building this morning. It's dark, completely dark, and it's hot. There'd been no AC on. And suppose I were to walk into this building this morning and proceeded as I do every Sunday, and I start turning on the air conditioners and nothing comes on. Flip on the lights and nothing comes on. I would automatically assume, I mean, if I tried several different units and several different locations and nothing worked, I would assume we have no power in this building. Would you agree with that? I'm no electrician, but do you agree with that summation there? Mm-hmm. Suppose I were to walk out into the parking lot and I look over here and the shopping center has lights And I look across the road over here in the apartments, and I hear these air conditioning units running and all the lights. And I walk back here behind. I see the school. All their parking lights are on, and their building inside lights are on. What do you think I would decide? We don't have a power outage in Pine Hills. I got a problem at 801 Dorsher. No need for me to call OUC. I need to call an electrician. You say, Pastor, where are you going? Can I say something to you in love? If the power of God is shut off in your spiritual life today, if there are no prayers being answered, no miracles being manifested, no fresh new testimonies of what God has done in your life this week, if you instead are filled with stress and fear and worry and panic, but all around you, God is blessing and working, I strongly recommend you get alone with God and say, why is the power off in my life? Because God is very much at work, but we got to get serious and honest. What's wrong? Because God wants to show Himself strong. He wants the world to know that He's alive and He's awesome and He's good and great. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask our counselors to come here to the front. It's such a joy to share God's Word with you. I love the teachable spirit in Grace Bible Church. And to all of you that are listening by means of technology, whatever level it may be, present or later, delayed, this is the pastor of Grace Bible Church in Orlando, Florida. And our phone number here is 407-578-2085. If you would call that number and leave a message, we would be so glad to get back with you within 24 hours, I guarantee you, and be happy to minister to you unconditionally. But here in this worship center today, am I preaching to someone who can't even say with confidence, my Father? I hope I'm saved, Pastor, but I'm not sure. Get it settled today. Don't go get in your car and leave this property until you can be able to look up and say with confidence, my Father, which art in heaven. You can get that settled today right now. If you'll just come and tell one of these counselors. That's the reason we have men and ladies here. So whatever your gender, someone can take you aside in private and help you get that peace with God. Am I speaking to somebody who says, you know, I'm looking for a good church home, Pastor. A church that believes the Bible, teaches the Bible, and yet tries to reach all people for the Lord. This is such a church. And I can tell you, if the Holy Spirit's leading you to this church, you don't have to be afraid to follow Him. And I do know and believe that salvation is in Christ and not in a church. But you'll never tell me that a good church can't make a difference in your